Man, just wow, what a great time of worship this morning. And just reminding us of something we need to hear about the kingdom of God, especially in light of today's message. We've been talking about, for those of you who are with us maybe the first time or only been a couple of times, we've been talking about the kingdom of God and in preaching on the kingdom of God since October. Today is a very significant day in our recapping our understanding and celebrating our discoveries about the truth about the kingdom of God, because we're coming together to worship. We're coming together for more of the word regarding the kingdom of God, but then also tonight, man, we're just going to celebrate in song the history of the things that we've discovered about the kingdom of God. And every church doesn't get that opportunity. Y'all realize that, right? Right? Is everybody awake this morning? Say, oh yeah. Everybody still kind of settling in? Man, what a great opportunity we have tonight for the Lord to just do what he wants to do. I have no expectations for tonight. I have a lot of expectancy, right? Who knows? Who knows what God's going to do? Man, we can't capture him. He gives us ideas. Sometimes, man, he blows me away the direction he goes. And when I start getting expectations, that just gets blown away. But here's what I know. You can have a lot of expectancy about tonight. And about today, man, just about the time that we're fixing to have in the Word. Man, I hope that our hearts are always hungry. Hungry to hear the Word of God and hungry to apply the things that He says. That's why we're here, right? It's through applying those things that God says and obeying those things that He speaks, making application to our lives, that we get to see the power of God manifested, to see the person of God manifested in our lives. And the response of those of us who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and have the Holy Spirit living in our lives is that we want to be like Him. And we look forward, yes, to that day when we're going to be exactly like Him, when we see Him as He is. But now, man, it's just God is grabbing our hearts and He's changing us, man. That's what it means to be a child in the kingdom. It's not being changed by motivational speeches and colorful presentations and powerful speakers, thank the Lord, right? Because Eric spoke last week. No. It's being changed by the person of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us and the reality of who God is. Man, it just changes you when you see that. We are beginning to understand that as a church. And I know some of us, man, still when I talk about that, it's like it's so foreign an idea to your heart, and that's okay. But man, let's just work it out. Let's work that thing out. Because that's what it means to live in the kingdom. It's living with a king who has transformed us and is transforming us from the inside out. Today we're going to talk about some of the characteristics of or some of the manifestations of a person who has the characteristics that we've been preaching about. In other words, you know, a lot of times what we do is we preach these principles and ideals. You know, you guys need to be more loving, right? Nobody would argue with that. We would all agree with that and together say amen and then walk out and not be more loving. How does that look like in my life? What's going to look different in mine than it will in yours? You know, I'm going to be challenged by the things that God's telling me to do in different ways in my life because I'm around different people. My job demands different things. My family demands different things. And so the expression of that is what's important. You know, we've been talking about, Jesus was talking to these people whose passion was for him. They wanted so much what they heard, what they saw in Jesus, that they followed him, gathered together, and he had this crowd of disciples who wanted to hear what he had to say, and Jesus began to teach about the kingdom of God. And so these principles were laid out, and these were things that he saw in the people that he was preaching to some degree. And he counters that against what he saw in the Pharisees and teachers of the law. And so there was a contrast. And so he's trying to say clearly to these people, it's not like them, it's like me. And this is, you don't need to try and be like them. You need to try and follow their rules. You need to be like me. You need to let my love overwhelm you. You need to, here's what it looks like. These are the things that are already building up in you. And ultimately, they're going to find expression in everyday life. It's not some principles that we can sit around and talk about. Right? Everybody with me? Come on, church. Everybody awake? All right, this is not what we're talking about. We're not talking about getting a lot of knowledge and understanding and exegeting the passage correctly so we can sit around and talk about how, you know, how powerful this teaching is, and sit around the campfire and talk about it. We're talking about this will and is making its way into your life. And if you're just holding it in your head and you're not letting it make its way into your life, you're missing the point. We are children of the kingdom. We're walking with the king in his kingdom. We're living and being overwhelmed and changed by the king every day. And I know you feel that in your heart. That's the transformation that the Holy Spirit has already made at your salvation. He's already changing you. He's already changed your heart. Your heart's desire is to live for him. And now what we do is by faith, by a ever-growing faith that grows as we have experiences with God of obedience, our lives begin to be lived out to the degree that we have faith in God. So God gives us challenges all the time. And when he gives us these challenges, man, that's he shows us our heart now. So if you hear these challenges today and your heart says, man, oh God, no, not more. Check your heart. Okay, I'm not saying your ways are going to fit all the things we talk about today. But when we start talking about some of these expressions of these character traits, how they're lived out, man, your heart should say, yes, I want that. Man, I want that. You know, maybe it's going to end up in you being frustrated today, and that's okay. Understand that we live by grace, and the things that God's going to challenge us with today are making their way into our lives, but we got to walk it out, man. Walk it out. And every step of obedience grows your faith. It helps you discover the truth about God and his power and his work in your life, his ability to make you into his character, to make you a little Jesus. All right? Never complete in this life, but make you more like him, and then you enjoy him and you understand him more. And consequently, we enjoy life more because Jesus came to give life, right? And give life how? More abundantly, to the full. And so we're gonna continue in chapter 5 today. I know Eric went to chapter 6. I asked him to. I intended to keep moving on and try to get through this, but God said, no, we're going to go back. Y'all know how it is, right? We go back to chapter 5. So we're just crawling through this. I make no apologies for that because God's doing it. It's not me. I want to move on. So if anybody has any problems with that, y'all talk to him. And then I'll visit you in the hospital. All right. Expressions of the character traits of the kingdom of God. Listen, we need to recognize this. There's two ways that people receive these things that Jesus is teaching. And with intent, these are the way we're supposed to receive them. So let me give us a forewarning, and we'll come back to this at the end. There's two different kinds of ways that you're going to receive this information. As I've already mentioned, those of us who are children of the kingdom and are being changed by the Holy Spirit, our hearts have already been transformed because God did what? He took out our heart of stone, and he gave us a heart of flesh, and he put his spirit in us, brought our spirit to life, so that from our hearts we would obey his laws and decrees, and we would be his people, and he would be our God. His intent from the beginning was for us to be changed from the inside. So those of you who have been changed on the inside, you're going to find your heart saying, man, yeah, I want to be like that. I want this in my life. I want to be like that. I don't want to live by rules. I want to live beyond the rules. And that's what Jesus does here for us. But then there's some of us who are stuck in legalism. That we're the Pharisees of our day. Man. And you might not even be a very religious person, but somehow you've bought into this idea that if you can be good enough to impress God, to change the heart of God, to change the way he feels about you, by your goodness, by your works, by your striving. And if that's you today, you're probably going to receive this in the way that God intended for you to receive it, and that is, you cannot do these things. You're not going to be able to accomplish these things. And so it's going to either bring you to the end of yourself, or you're going to convince yourself, hey, I'm pretty good. I think I'm doing that. And you're going to miss the whole purpose of what Jesus was doing in this passage. He's trying to get us to the end of ourselves if we are depending on ourselves. And so Jesus says in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 17, after he gives us all these beautiful characteristics of the kingdom of God, he makes this statement. It seems like it doesn't fit unless you understand it the way it was just described. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches the others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Now, it's being received two ways. And he's going to make it worse here in just a minute for those who are stuck in legalism. You either receive that and say, yes, I want that in my life. I want to live completely by God's commands. I want everything that God intends for me to do. I want to do that. That's what I want to accomplish in my life. I may not be doing that right now because my flesh it takes over all the time. And depending on the years that you've walked with God, I believe, and depending on the openness of your heart and your desire, man, you if you haven't dealt with some of those flesh patterns, that's a process. So don't be discouraged in that. But you feel that desire and you want that. But man, if some of you are here and you're legalists, he says, listen, if your righteousness does not exceed that of following the law, of legalism, of rules and regulations and doctrines to believe, if it's all about all this stuff that you have to do, he said, man, he says, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so that's strong, man. But the beauty of what he describes for us who are depending on Jesus is that he's already accomplished that. But he said, none of it will pass away until all is accomplished. It is all accomplished. Right, church? Look at Romans chapter 8. In verses 1 through 4, Jesus describes this. Paul is talking about the struggle that he has between the flesh and the spirit in chapter 7. And then he gives us the truth about this thing that Jesus is describing. And understand this, church, before we read it. Look. Jesus was teaching old covenant and pointing to new covenant. The new covenant is ushered in by the blood of Christ. Everybody understand that? So when we read the teachings of Jesus, it's legalism. It really is. But it's pointing to the purpose of that. Jesus is teaching the law, but he's teaching relationship at the same time. And so Jesus is pointing to his fulfillment of that through his death on the cross. Look at what he says in verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Listen, Jesus has completely fulfilled the law on our behalf. Does everybody understand that? I'm not talking about only salvation. I'm talking about all the righteous requirements of the law have been fully met in him and in us, because he is in us. It's in Christ Jesus that we are made right, that the law is completely met. We're not required to do anything to make ourselves right with God. We're not required to do anything to keep ourselves right with God. That much is settled, okay? Stop. Does everybody get that? Okay, before we go any further, we need to understand that. You know, one of my favorite questions is, what do I do now that I don't have to do anything? Well, my heart's been changed. What I do is I do what my heart desires, and it wants to live for God. Yeah, I have temptations outside. You know, from the outside, Satan's always tempting me to do things in the flesh, but my heart desires to live for God. And so Jesus has fulfilled the law completely on our behalf. We are not required to do anything to make ourselves right with God or to keep ourselves right with God. That much is settled. Now, let's talk about the effects of what Jesus has done. Church, listen, because of his resurrection, we talked about two Sundays ago on Resurrection Sunday, Jesus has conquered death. He's taken our hearts of stone. He's given us a heart of flesh. He's brought our spirits to life by giving us his Spirit. And the result is that the Spirit is working in us now, both to will and to act according to God's good pleasure. I'm going to say that again because I feel like we're zoned out. I mean, we're here. You're here. Thank you for giving me your eyes. I want your minds too. All right, the Lord wants to touch us today with this word. Listen. The effects of what Jesus has done, the effect of his Spirit coming to live in us is now that we both desire to will to do God's will, and we do God's will according to his Spirit's power. That's the result of the Spirit working in us. Those of us that have been transformed, that is, that have experienced this spiritual metamorphosis that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, that we're being transformed, literally, metamorphosis is happening. It's not something we control. It's not something we do. We just get up in the cocoon and God does it all and we come out different. That's transformation. It's God's doing, okay? So those of us who have been transformed, that have experienced this metamorphosis, we possess these new character traits. To whatever degree you possess them, you have them. All these traits that we've been talking about, the Beatitudes. But because of the pull of religion today, and the pull of the religion of that day, Jesus wanted us to understand clearly that there's a difference between what the Pharisees did and the life that is expressed as a result of kingdom traits. He wants us to understand that. There's significance to that. And so Jesus begins to talk to the disciples that were gathered there. He wanted the disciples to understand clearly that these characteristics are not ideas to ponder, but rather that there are ways that we should be living, specific ways that these character traits should find expression in our lives. Y'all with me? Okay, so these traits will find expression in our daily living. And Jesus gives some examples of that in the rest of chapter 5 and on into chapter 6 and through the rest of this sermon. Now, here's what I want us to understand again. I had to do this when we're going through the upper room experience, right? Because when I preached about the upper room experience, it took us 6 months. And that little time with Jesus was probably just a few hours, right? Okay, the same sermon is going on here. Okay, this sermon has not ended. Jesus preached the Beatitudes. He did them quickly. We had to do them slowly because there's so much meat in what Jesus says. Every word that he speaks has so much in it, and we need to understand the truth of it. But he's still preaching the same message. So the people understand that he's still talking about these character traits. This is the way they're expressed. And so our changed lives, you know, that Jesus talked about, and his transforming power that comes because of his resurrection makes us salt and light. And then following this statement, Jesus spends the rest of the message talking about specific ways that these kingdom characteristics will be lived out. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through verse 24, Jesus says, "You have heard it said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Now, there's all kind of legalistic rules that have come out of that I've heard all of my life, things that I need to do. If we're a legalist, then what happens is when someone is at the altar praying and I'm not at the altar because I got everything right with God, and I see them at the altar, that was a joke, and I see them at the altar praying and I know they've got something wrong with a brother, then it's my duty to go and tap them on the shoulder and say, don't forget, you need to go make things right. Because the Bible says, Matthew chapter 5. Now, it is true that we need to make it right, but here's the way these people are receiving it. Blessed, happy are those who possess the Spirit, whose hearts have been changed, who desire it from their hearts to be meek and merciful and naturally express that. Not by abstaining, in this case, from murder, but not even being angry with people. Y'all get that? Listen carefully to that statement one more time. I wrote it down so I could say it the same way. Blessed are those who possess the Spirit, whose hearts have been changed, who desire to be meek and merciful and naturally express it not by abstaining from murder, but by not being angry with others. My heart has changed so much. It's not that I don't want to kill somebody. I don't even have that. That never even gets on my radar. But what I do want is I don't even want to be angry with people. I mean, that's the way the Lord is changing my heart, right? He's transforming me. And so I receive that as a believer who's a child of the kingdom and sees the King and has been transformed by the Spirit of God. Man, that's what I want in my life, right? And I know that's what you want. But if I'm a Pharisee, if I'm a legalist, and I see that, I say, well, but the rules say don't murder, so I can be angry because the rule doesn't say that. You see the difference? Man, we're children of the kingdom. We should receive this command with a heart. And look, and just know, as I preach that, you feel it in your heart. That's the Lord. That's the result of those characteristics we talk about. It finds its way into everyday life by not being angry with people. Because we are merciful. Right? Because we are meek. Because we are poor in spirit. All these characteristics, these character traits make their way in expression in our daily lives. Jesus says in verse 27, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the members of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. I mean, I've had all kinds of legalistic teachings tied to this, right? I've had people come and ask me all the time, what is lust exactly? Where does it begin? Because, you know, I want to be able to get away with as much as I can before it becomes lust. You know, Jesus is speaking to two different kinds of people here. The people that have a heart for God say, man, yes, blessed are those who possess the Spirit, whose hearts have been changed, who are pure in heart and mourn their past sins and naturally express it by not only abstaining from adultery, but not lusting after a woman. And who are so hungry for righteousness that they would rather lose body parts than to continue to fall into sin. Blessed are those people the characteristic of their life are these kinds of traits. These are the characteristics that exist in them. The things that exist in Jesus. They are poor in spirit. They mourn their past sins. They're pure in heart. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so those people that he's talking to who possess these traits, even in small degrees, say, yes, I want to be that person. Not one that's always considering, really, where does lust begin? Or where does adultery begin? But no, I want to flee from that, man. I don't want any of that in my life. I want righteousness. I want to be like Jesus, man. Right? But the legalist sits back and says, wow, I thought I was getting this. And now, you know, there's no way. I'm done. Verse 31. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Rules and regulations. There's probably no category that has more rules and regulations. And a lot of times people who are divorced will try to find a church that will give the rules and regulations in the way that it makes it easy on them. Right? But the same thing exists in this, in the issue of divorce. Now, these people who have been changed by Jesus, who are following him, who are growing by what they see in him and being changed by the reality of who he is, man, they are so blessed. And their thoughts are, blessed are those who possess the Spirit, whose hearts have been changed, who are poor in heart and merciful and naturally express it, not by just abstaining from divorce, but by considering the effects of divorce on my wife and on any man that would desire to marry her. My hunger and thirst for righteousness is the same as Jesus's, that I hunger for righteousness to the degree that I want my wife to be pure. I'm not even considering myself. I'm considering my spouse. I'm considering my wife. That's the heart of Jesus, right? I want that in my life. Don't you? I don't want you to tell me what's legal and not legal regarding divorce. I want to have this passionate desire in my heart for righteousness and for mercy. That my life is radically changed in such a way I'm concerned about my spouse. And I take a whole lot more maybe than I should in order to show the grace of God, to show the mercy of God. And because it's in my heart to do it. Verse 33. Again, you've heard it said that of those of old, that you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of a great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for it cannot make one hair white or one black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Now, what's right? Is it right to swear? Is it not right to swear? I grew up, you never say I swear. You never say those words because of this verse, right? It kind of is what he's talking about, but not so much. That's a legalistic issue. What he's saying is here, blessed are those who possess the Spirit, whose hearts have been changed, who hunger for righteousness and naturally express it, not by abstaining from swearing in order to add some power to the things that they say, or swearing falsely, but by living in such a way that their yes is understood to be a yes, that their no is understood to be a no. Right? That's just living with integrity. That what I say is going to happen. What I say is not going to happen. I'm not going to do. It's a yes and a no, and that's enough. I don't have to add any power to it because there's no doubt in your mind that what I'm saying is true because I live honestly and with integrity. Man, I want my life to be like that, right? And so I receive that, man. I am blessed. I'm happy if I let the Spirit possess me and change my heart in a way that this is the way I live and let it be expressed in my daily life. Verse 38, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who wants to borrow from you. Man, all kind of rules related to this. We've all grown up with that, right? I've had people slap me on the right cheek and say, turn the other one. You know, I'm going to give you another one. Joking, of course. But, you know, that's the idea, is that if somebody pops you, you turn the cheek and let them pop you back. And then after that, the rules are taken care of, right? And then you unload on them, right? There's some people that I'm waiting for that second blow or for the third blow so I can unload. Yeah, I mean, it's ludicrous for you to think that way. But that's really that's what we do. We make rules and regulations instead of understanding there's a spirit behind this. These people are understanding in connection with these beatitudes, these characteristic traits that Jesus just preached on, that they find their expression in this way. We are happy are those who are possessed by the Spirit, whose hearts have been changed, who desire to be meek and merciful and promoters of peace, right? We talked about these. And naturally they express it, not by just abstaining from retaliation, but by serving those who are hurt or who hurt us and going the extra mile for those who expect something from us and that make us serve them in a certain way. Going the extra mile and serving him even more instead of taking offense to a lowly task. Now, this is an expression of meekness, of mercy, of being promoters of peace or peacemakers. Verse 43, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. You're like him if you do this. For if you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, he says, must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Wow. That's a lot of heaviness right there. And I'm going to save verse 48 for our closing statement here in a minute. But what does he say? Love your enemies? Really? Nobody's rules say that. I mean, the Christian church's rules say that, but we don't ever follow that, do we? I mean, if somebody is against us and mad at us and rising up against us and saying bad things about us and they're getting a team of people to dispute us and we're you know, all these people are against us, man, we're supposed to rise up and get our team together and get our arguments together, and we're supposed to fight them and argue with them. And that's the way the Pharisees would take that. I mean, there's rules, right? An eye for an eye. We're supposed to love our neighbors, not our enemies. But these disciples received it this way. Blessed are those who possess the Spirit of God, whose hearts have been changed, who desire to be promoters of peace and naturally express it, not by loving those who are easy to love, but by expressing love to those who would be considered enemies by anyone's standard. I hope that comes to fruition in your life. I hope you guys and me, I hope we get an opportunity to have to express love to people who are against us. I mean, our enemies, really, that they would, we see them as being against us, as hating us. I hope you get an opportunity to experience the Holy Spirit in such a way that he overwhelms you and you desire to do good and to bless those who curse you. I hope you get the opportunity, because, man, there is never a... These are the places that we need to be. We need to be in those places where we understand that the Spirit is leading us on the inside to do something that is counter flesh. It's totally against what we would normally do in our flesh. And then walk in it, because we won't have the power to do that. But when the Holy Spirit does that in our lives, man, the manifestation of God's power in our lives will blow us away. And what we learn about God in the midst of that will blow us away. Now, what Jesus is doing here is he's making it progressively harder. Did you notice that? These things are progressively harder to do. I mean, to love our enemies is difficult. I don't know if you guys have ever been in that situation, but there was a time in my life where I was helping a couple, for most of you know this story, for 2 years, who had been strung out on drugs. And, man, they were clean and sober for 2 years. I was paying for their housing, putting them up in one of my apartments. Had birthday. I mean, we were friends. We hung out together. Just like you guys are friends. I mean, we hung out together. They came to my house for his birthday party and stole a checkbook from my house and borrowed Jeff and Mandy's Jeep and drove to supposedly go see someone in the hospital in their hometown. And before I knew it, $8,000 had been spent out of my account, and they were drugging all over Donaldsonville. Man, God, I was so angry, right? I mean, you would be, right? I mean, I was so betrayed and hurt and... just, I mean, all the flesh was fueling up. And in the midst of all of that, man, I'm praying. And in my daily time with the Lord, where I was in this passage. That's not where I want to be. I want to kill these people. But boy, when God said it, it was like, okay, Glenn, you have an opportunity here, right? Everybody doesn't have this opportunity. You have an opportunity to do what your heart desires, because the flesh is already up. And the circumstance is already present. It's here. And so, hey, you want to see what I can do? Obey what I say. Man, at the moment that I surrendered to that, my heart changed. I wouldn't have believed it. And I know you probably have a hard time believing it. But in the moment, not after I did, not after I obeyed, but at the moment I decided to obey, my heart changed. Then it became comical. The girl called me up on the cell phone and... We put a warrant out for the Jeep, and I called her daughter and said, "Look, I know your mama's drugging it up." I said, "If you can find her, let her know that we got a warrant out for her arrest." And so she called her mama, or called the drug dealer that she buys drugs from, and the drug dealer told her. And so she calls me up on the cell phone and says, "Look, Glenn, I don't want to go to prison in Donaldsonville. I'm going to come home." I said, "Well, come on home. Come on home." You know, I mean, I really felt that. I understand that. I want you to come here. I want to be able to minister to you. That's how much my heart had changed. I want to be able to minister to you. I wasn't saying come home so I can kill you. Right? And that's where I was the day before the Lord did transition my heart. But when he transitioned my heart, man, everything was different. I said, come on. Now, I got to tell you, I got a little pleasure out of this. Instead of coming home, she went to the bank to try and get another check cashed. Can you believe that? While she's in line at the bank, she calls me up. She says, Glenn, I'm at the bank. I'm trying to get that check back. Well, the check had been in there 4 days. Right? It was gone. She knew that. And I found out later she was trying to cash another one. And she said, I don't know, something's going on. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, something's going on. And I hear in the background, get your hands up. Get your hands up. She said, what do I need to do? I said, get your hands up. I hung up. it was a little comical to me because she got arrested right there in the line trying to get more money out. And I've told that story. And it's comical. It's kind of funny that it happened, right? I could even laugh about that. I went to see her in the hospital, in prison. Visit her in prison, man. We were fine. She's dead now. She died, but God gave me a heart for her and her husband. I got to baptize her husband at Riley, and I went to, when was it, right? Winfield Prison to baptize her husband because he got saved in the prison, and he called for us to come and baptize. God does that, man. There's no way that those people he ever would have called us to baptize him, right? Or she'd ever wanted to see me, but they called for us. That is not us. Everybody understand that? Do like this. That is totally God taking control. But listen, there are manifestations of these character traits. Don't just think that thinking about and talking about and knowing all the original language and the context of these ideas is enough. Man, God wants to show us himself. As he manifests these things in our lives, he has to do that. And then Jesus comes down to the end in verse 48 and he says, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's almost as if, I don't think this was for the people who were, I guess it was. I mean, I want to be perfect, don't you? If you do, say, oh yeah. But I think what Jesus is doing is getting the Pharisees to the end of themselves. I can just see some of the Pharisees saying, well, I got that, man. Yeah, I've been pretty good about that not murdering thing and all that, you know, and I don't get angry a whole lot. And they're kind of evaluating themselves as they go through that. Maybe some of you guys have been doing that today. But then he comes to the end, he says, you got to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So anybody here want to say, I got that? Nobody can say that. And Jesus is getting us to the end of ourselves. So that we won't rely on our own ability, because ultimately, what's he going to do? He's pointing to the new covenant where he's going to be our perfection. Jesus has already taught about that, right? And we read this morning in Romans chapter 8 where he does that. The righteous requirements of the law are fully met in him, and he wants us to know that. You can't meet the righteous requirements of the law. Give up on that. How about do this instead? Respond to the heart that's been transformed. Respond to the heart that the Holy Spirit is changing every day. He's motivating you from the inside. I forget who it was, but there's a number of guys that I read that basically say this statement. You know, when people ask you, well, what about so-and-so, man? He still gets angry a lot. You know, what about so-and-so? He still drinks a lot. What about so-and-so? He has this sin in his life. He's called himself a Christian. He says, I tell him, do that until you can't do it anymore. Now that's something you usually like to hear from the pulpit, because it just shouts. Everybody's going to go away. I had a guy one time tell me when I said that, he said, man, don't say that. Everybody's going to go away and start sinning. Really? Then that's where your heart is. And what we're interested in here in the gathering place is this. That you would know God in such a way that your heart would be transformed, that you'll live for God. That's a given. I mean, I'm striving for those things. I'm not striving to sin anymore. Now, is Satan going to still tempt me? Yes. Warning. Satan is trying to steal this joy away from you. He's trying to steal the blessedness of these character traits being expressed in your life away from you. So he's going to always be tempting you to act and move in the flesh. Don't listen. But the truth is, God has to change you from the inside if you're going to be consistent. And if you're going to be pleasing to him anyway. We're talking about a heart transformation here that's going to find its expression in your daily life. All right? Here's a lot of them right here that we talked about today. So let's take this time this morning just to do this, to bow our heads and deal with what we talked about today. As we deal with this today, my prayer is that you won't allow this to be an exercise in futility of just saying things to God and saying the right things. And my prayer is that you will today find yourself where Jesus wants you. I believe this is what our reaction, most of our reaction today is probably this. Your reaction to all this that we've been talking about is probably, man, we would have to be Jesus to live this way. Bingo. You're right. Jesus is the only one that can live this way. His Spirit is the one giving us the desire to yield to Him and to allow His character to be expressed through us. So let me ask you this morning, have the things that we've talked about, are they causing you to long to live perfect lives and to let these character traits find true expression in your life? Can you release the list of rules and regulations and trust the Spirit that lives inside of you and just live that way? That's fruit. That would be fruit of the Spirit. That would be Jesus being the vine and you being a branch. Or are you here today and you think you're good enough to live by the law and live a good life in your own power and you're constantly judging others because they're not as good as you? Man, listen, you're doomed. You're doomed if that's you today. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. And He's going to fulfill it in your life. He already has. And in Romans 8, He said this. He said, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Listen. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We don't walk according to the flesh anymore. We walk according to the Spirit. We've been transformed. We need to flesh out these things. So, have you been changed in such a way that it would be natural for you to express that change in this way, that you would not only abstain from murder, but not being angry with others? Have you been changed in such a way that you're pure in heart and that you mourn your past sins in such a way that you want to not only abstain from adultery but not even lust after other women and would rather, in your pursuit of righteousness and your hunger and thirst for righteousness, would rather lose your body parts than to fall into sin? Are you treating your marriage the way Jesus treats the church? He washed us clean while we were sinners. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness that you want to, in such a way that you want to keep your spouse pure? And you're willing to take the blows in order to keep your marriage pure? Has the Spirit changed you in such a way that you're in your hunger and thirst for righteousness, your yes is a yes and your no is a no? Have you been changed in such a way by the Spirit that you desire to be meek and merciful and a promoter of peace in such a way that you don't seek retaliation when people hurt you and you're wanting and desiring to love your enemies even? And say that to God. Say that to God. With intent this week of changing the way you act. Your desires are changing, but just we need to act in conjunction with the way we feel. And Jesus would say to you, listen, your strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. And find in me your all in all. Lord, now indeed I find that your power and yours alone can change a leper's spot and melt my heart of stone. And when before the throne I stand in you complete, Jesus, I know you died my soul to save, and my lips will still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to you I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. You've washed it white as snow. We praise you, Father. You're the one who paid our debt and raised us life up from the dead. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your power. Thank you for being so personal, a king who walks with the people of his kingdom. And just walk with us this week, God, as we flesh these things out. We love you. Continue to teach us and give us a great day as we remember the kingdom and the truths that we've learned. In Jesus' name, amen.